All right, 1 Samuel 21. Verse 1. Now remember, in the last chapter, David and Jonathan had this secretive kind of way of figuring out what Saul was going to do, whether he was planning on attacking David. And the conclusion was that since he tried to pin Jonathan to the wall, that David was in danger. And so David is now fleeing from Saul and will be on the run for some time now. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 21, then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech, "The priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you and have directed the young men to a certain place.' Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is the consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more than today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it, give it to me." And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they decreed, as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. And Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" Let's pray. Lord, we feel for David because he's in a terrible situation. His life is threatened. His family comfort has been shattered. He's not able to rest. He's wrongly accused, wrongly pursued. And yet, Lord, you are building him up, training him, causing him to be a more mature, godly man. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we have the whole story after this, that we know he'll turn out well, that we know you're protecting him. But Lord, may we tonight understand his situation and how we in the same place might learn from such pressure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One prominent theme we've seen in the historical sections of Scripture is, since it talks about people, it tells us about their character. And one thing we have learned or should learn is that character is proven in times of crisis or in times of elevation. A king like Saul has been lesson one for our understanding of the effect of the situation on character. We find out what Saul really is made of when he gets into power. He was tall. He was pretty. He had some skill in fighting. He's a little bit timid. He was the people's choice. He was a bad choice. He was a bad man. He had some good start with him. He had a great opportunity to lead the nation as king. But as he progressed in that, his character was shown to be deficient. And not just deficient, but evil. He was not known that way before. And when he had some victories, well, they wanted to, you know, do away with anyone who'd even said anything bad about him. But his character was revealed to be proud and independent of God. He went his own way. God said, do this. He assessed that and filtered that and then did his own thing. And then tried to make it like he did God's will. So God rejected him and anointed David to take his place in time when Saul was out of that position. When the Lord rejected Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord went to him. That is a consequence of his rejection of God. It's not a neutral thing to reject God. God doesn't have to give us comfort and ease and let the rest of our rebellious lives be lived in peace and harmony and fatness and riches and joys in this world. In Saul's case, he sent a tormentor. And that's because Saul's soul was turned away from God. He was turned to darkness. He kept turning to his own way. It increased and it was magnified, the deficiency of his character, the ungodliness of his character, was increasingly revealed, so that Saul is a walking demon, essentially, at this point. And he was only relieved of that from time to time when David's music took his mind away from the darkness in his soul and his wicked intentions. But even that was, in the end, not enough. So Saul's character has been revealed as wicked. David is in a period where his character is being also tested and built. He's become acquainted with the royal court before he takes over as king. He's been serving Saul. He's been a successful leader of troops. He's fought battles. He's gained more fame and applause than Saul. The maidens love David more than they love Saul. They consider David to have killed 10 times what Saul has killed. And so Saul has become more and more jealous. Saul has decided to rebel not only in his own life, but against God's choice of David, and try to undo it. God says, you're going to be my next king. And Saul says, not if I can help. And so he's on the attack against David. He's mad when David doesn't show up for the feast a couple of days. He tries, even while David is playing, to pin him to the wall a few times. So this is David's training now, first in the royal court, but now as someone who is pursued by a very strong man with an army, that is Saul. This is an ongoing saga for David. We'll see it now until Saul's demise comes in the coming years. So, but remember, the thing about David was that he started on good ground. Saul became a new man when the Spirit came upon him. David had a much deeper commitment to God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a songwriter, the Psalms, worshipful of the Lord. And he loved the Lord, something that we really can't say about Saul. What I want us to do tonight is see what David did in two instances which are described in this chapter. And then afterward, I'd like to get your comments on what you think about what David did, and any bringing out any other things you see that I may not touch on. So we see in the beginning of this chapter that David has fled. And he first goes to Nob. Nob is, I think, in the vicinity of Jerusalem. It is where he went to. It's a city of the priests. And so he goes there, and it's understandable that when we're in crisis, you want to go and seek out God and seek out God's people. And I think this is what he did. And he goes to the priest, but he's also looking for provisions. And so when he shows up by himself, he said he had some people that he left behind. The high priest, Ahimelech, is nervous because he shows up by himself. Why are you here by yourself? So David explains to Ahimelech what has brought him there. The king, Saul, he says, verse 2, has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. So my men are put where I put them. I sent them to a certain place to wait. But the king has commissioned me on a secret mission. And I can't tell you what it is, so don't even ask. That is what we call, in the modern sense, a lie. David misrepresents his being there. Obviously, he did so because he was afraid that he would not get any welcome there. And he was in need, both of provisions and for counsel. We know that the priest sought the Lord for him. We see that in other places as well. And that David had some ministry from the priest at this time. So David wanted that. David needed that. David was a needy person. He was on the run now. And so this is the explanation he gives. Verse 3, he says, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. The priest explains that there's no ordinary bread on hand, but there's consecrated bread. If only the vessels, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. And David said the women have been kept from them. This is ceremonial matters and temple matters or tabernacle matters at this point. The showbread, there was on the Sabbath, there were 12 loaves of bread baked and put on the table of showbread. And those 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel, 2 rows of 6 on the table. And they were replaced every week on the Sabbath. They would be baked again, another 12, and they would be put there. And those 12 would be taken off the table, and those 12 loaves could be eaten by the priests, only the priests. And that which was not eaten was sacrificed to the Lord, burnt to the Lord. So when he says there's no common bread, he says that there's only the bread that's been taken from the table of showbread for the priests, which he's not taking this like a Pharisee where he's going to turn away hungry men. So he says, you know, I can see giving you that if at least you are, you know, clean in outward appearance, outward body. You don't have any uncleanness that the law pointed out. One source of uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness, was, you know, being with a woman. There are various ways you'd be unclean until the evening. And so he says, if you've not been with women to be unclean, then you can have the bread. And David said, we've not been with women. When we're on a normal mission, he says, we're not. And even more so with this special mission, we've not been with women. Our vessels are all that, just a symbolic term, meaning, you know, the vessel's clean. Our bodies are clean. So the priest, verse 6, gave him the consecrated bread. So there's no other bread there, but the bread of the presence. The bread in the temple or the tabernacle represented God's presence watching over Israel, the 12 tribes, 12 loaves, and providing for them the bread, sustenance, providing their ability to live. So that was what it represented. So it's sometimes called the bread of the presence. It's always before the Lord in the tabernacle. So he gave him that bread. The loaves that he asked, he asked for five loaves, and it's explained there that this was what was taken and before fresh bread was put in its place. We're told in a parenthesis here in verse 7 that there is a servant of Saul there on that day. We know from the providence of God that such things are ordered by him, but not to the sin of God. God does not sin, but that there are circumstances the Lord uses. And on that day, there was a servant of Saul there who saw what was going on. Doeg, the Edomite, he will come into play in the next chapter. And I will deal more with him there. It says he's the chief of Saul's shepherds. So David then asked for a spear or a sword. Verse 8. Now, is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. That's what we call in modern language another lie. That he didn't bring a weapon, yeah, okay, we can get that, although that seems a little bit strange. He just left in a hurry. He got out in a hurry after the sign from Jonathan, and after Jonathan had discerned what was going on. He didn't go back, didn't get his normal stuff. So he was without a sword, he said. And the priest said, there's only that one sword here of Goliath that we have. The man you killed in the Valley of Elah, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. So David said, I'll take it. And so he got that. So at his first stop, he gets some provisions for him and for those with him, and he gets a sword, and he gets some counsel from the priest. For we're told in chapter 22 that Ahimelech sought the Lord for him. So these things happen, and Doeg saw all that, and we'll see that, Lord willing, in the next chapter. So verse 10, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. This shows how desperate and afraid David is. Because the Philistines and David, you know, oil and water, they don't mix. David has been quite a foe of the Philistines. And the aforementioned Goliath was a Philistine. And now David's going to show up in town with Goliath's sword. But he's figuring, I'm guessing, that they would not recognize him. He was there on that day. He was a young lad. He's older now. He's not dressed in the same way he was then. He probably thought he could slip in there and kind of hide. But the servants recognized him. Is this not David, the king of the land? They don't mean king of the land in the sense that he's the king. Saul is still the king. But that he is the number one, numero uno, head honcho military guy in the land, because he's the one they're singing the most songs about. And they've heard that song on the radio, verse 11. Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000? See, music got around even back then. So this is David. They recognize this is David. They've got a song about him that we listen to down over there in the barracks. And David heard that. And he was scared. It's not one of David's proudest moments, but he acted very cunningly. It says he took it to heart, verse 12, and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Well, what would bring more honor to the Philistine gods than to take out David, who had shamed Goliath, killed Goliath, shamed the Philistine army, scattered them on that day? This is a great opportunity. David's fear is certainly understandable. So he pretended to be insane. Couldn't get away. He was trapped there. He was caught there, but he pretended to be insane. And he scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. As I understand it, it's not a pretty sight today either, but to have saliva running down into your beard in that land in that time was one of the most horrific things. Like spitting on someone, or, you know, letting that slobber go down into your beard was just greatly offensive. So he did that to appear insane, something someone who was insane would do. He's trying to get Achish to kick him out of the land. He can't find his way out. He's under their power. So he acts this way, and Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? He got rid of him. Verse 1 of chapter 22 will go no farther than the first verse. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He got out of it. Now, there are a couple of psalms for this time when David gets out of this jam. Psalm 56, verse 1, it says it is a mictum of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So this is his psalm for that. These psalms are good independently. They stand alone. They wear well by themselves. But when we see the context, we understand what's going on. He's been seized in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Seems to be a prayer made while he was still in their custody, before anything had happened. And he says here, I put my trust in you, Lord, and I will not be afraid. And you see in the context how much light that sheds upon this psalm. That he has a threat of death over him, but the Lord has made promises to him. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. And he's not going to be afraid. He's not going to let his situation rob God of thanksgiving. And one of the first things that happens when a crisis comes is we forget about everything but ourselves. And David says, I'm going to keep on thanking you. I'll praise you. And he does so in this prayer. The other I'll mention is Psalm 34. There's another Psalm 52 for the next chapter about this same time. But Psalm 34, verse 1, says it's a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So this is after the previous Psalm 56 is like during, or what he would pray before, while he was still in custody, while he was seized. But here it is after. This is after he was driven away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And again, you see in the context of what we see here when he feigns madness and is driven away, we see the backdrop of all this praise, how the Lord's delivered him from a very near-death experience. And he raises his praise to such a point where it's that they could do nothing for him, against him, as long as God was on his side and favored him and wanted him released. And it was a testimony to others who were also in dire straits. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. This is something to boast in the Lord. How did I get out of this? David is saying, how did I escape this? I sought the Lord and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Here's his testimony. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. David had not departed from God. He had the angel of the Lord, the blessing of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. How safe he was in God's care. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, but the Lord is for the righteous. He is open to their cry. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You may have a lot of afflictions, David said, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Until the Lord is done with you on earth, you can't be taken down. What can man do to me, as he said in the previous song? The Lord delivers. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is also a messianic song about the Lord Jesus fulfilled on the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and some of those, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Favor of God. David appropriated that. He depended on that. He trusted in that. He didn't just know of God's care. He applied it. He chose not to be afraid. He brought to bear theology on his situation. And the Lord delivered him out of his troubles. Let's pray. Well, what a gracious God. David says, oh, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's together uplift your name to speak of you, Lord, in the praise that's worthy of you, to fear you, to apply the care that you give to our own situation. Oh, magnify the Lord with you, with David, we will. And Lord, that he was able to stand in that unafraid, knowing that, Lord, you are the living God and had made promises to him, and he trusted you. And yes, he was afraid, but in his fear, he turned to you that he might be delivered. And you delivered him, Lord. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.